Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 immediately comes to mind the prayer of repentance and confession from David after his sin with Bathsheba, after he had been exposed by Nathan the prophet. And we're continuing in our series on the versatility of the Psalms, and I'm going to take one verse, verse 10, and we're going to share with you the truth of letting God do His work in your life without your meddling. Let me say that again. Letting God do His work in your life without your meddling. Now, what do I mean by that? God has a work that He desires to do in our life. Amen? He placed within you, the moment you were saved, one of the persons of the Trinity. Which one is that? All right? The Holy Spirit of God. What's the ministry of Jesus Christ right now? Well, the Bible says He sits on the right hand of God making intercession for you and for me. What is the role of the Father? The role of the Father is shepherding His sheep, His children. All three persons of the Trinity have a work that they desire to do in our lives. What gets in the way of that? Our meddling. We think we can do things without God's help. We have plans that we're making, and we've got programs that we want to carry out, and we've got our input that we want to make. And so many times, our meddling with our lives gets in the way of God doing His perfect work in our lives. This was the case with David. Now think with me for just a moment. He should have been out fighting with the armies of Israel, but what was he doing? He stayed at home. Instead of leading his troops, he stayed at home. He goes out on his portico or veranda, and there he sees Bathsheba bathing down there, and immediately the lust of the flesh takes over. Is he doing what God wants him to do? No. He's doing what his flesh wants to do. And immediately, instead of God's will being performed, David's will is being performed. He's meddling where God should be working. You know the story. He sends his workers to go and get Bathsheba, bring him up to his bedroom, gets involved with her, sends her back home, and then he finds out and thinks about it for just a moment, said, boy, that was a wrong thing to do. He gets word back that she's pregnant. Then his mind continues to meddle. He dreams up a way to try to cover the sin by having her husband come home from the war, hoping that they'll be together and that'll cover this all up. Doesn't work. Because her husband was more noble than David. He knew, my men are out there in the battlefield. I should be out there with them. I'm not even going to go in the house. His heart was on the battlefield, even though he was at home with his family. So he goes back to the war, and what does David do? He meddles again. And he orders that he be brought to the front of the line so that he would be sure to be killed. Can you imagine that? This is a believer. Listen to me now. This is a believer meddling in God's business, working His will to cover his sin. Does it work? No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because David, almost a year after all this transpires, the prophet Nathan comes to visit. And he tells this story about this little lamb. Isn't that interesting? Why did he choose the story of the lamb? Because he wanted to get to the heart of the problem, and he knew that David had a soft spot for sheep. He was a shepherd. Told the story about a man who had a pet lamb. And he was a servant. And the owner came and said, I want your pet lamb. We're going to serve it tonight for a feast. Took the lamb and slaughtered it instead of going out to his other sheep. And the Bible says that David was enraged. Let me know who it is. I'll find him out and I'll kill him. I'll take care of that. What's he doing? Once again meddling. That old flesh coming out. I'll take care of that. And Nathan looks him right in the eye and says, thou art the man. You took a man's wife and violated her, covered it up with murder. You killed a lamb. And I'm going to take your child. That's what God said. Oh, what a price. What a price to pay. Look at verse 10. I want you to see David's heart now, after the fact. The child is gone. Some might think, well, the product of the sin is no longer with us, that little baby. But the scars were there. And notice how David cries out to God here in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is he meddling now? What does he ask? There's an understood you in the language. You, Lord, create in me a clean heart. You, Lord, renew in me a right spirit. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, there's a work that must be done in our hearts and lives. A work that only you can do. It's not something that we can do ourselves. We have to submit ourselves unto thee and allow thee to do your perfect work in our hearts and lives. And that means we have to get out of the way. We have to stop meddling. I pray that you would work as we seek to unfold this truth and how the error of meddling has worked its way into the church, how it's worked its way into our families, and how it's keeping you from doing a wonderful work in hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word tonight, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice the understood you. You, Lord, you created me a clean heart. You, Lord, renew a right spirit in me. Now, his appeal is to God Almighty. That's his appeal. I've got another message I'm working on from the Psalms about what God, the versatility of the Psalms, what it has to say about our worship music. Looking at several verses and looking at the words that God chose to talk about how He wanted the worship music to be conducted in His temple. God gave prescription. This nonsense today that you hear in so many churches and so that the Bible doesn't say anything about music. Now, first of all, you're telling everybody, I don't read the Bible. I'm just listening to what somebody else said and I'm a parrot. I repeat it. Okay? Parrots repeat things. All right? What's that? Fake news. That's right. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's amazing today, the stuff that's just made up there and thrown out on the airwaves. You've got to be a discerning individual these days. And people repeat things in church that aren't true. People say things about the Bible that aren't true. The Bible has a great deal to say about music. And many, many principles that are established by which we can discern what's right and what's wrong. So we honor the Lord with our music. But I was thinking about the word that's used there in the passage I've been studying in Psalm 139 and other passages, that uses over and over again the name of God, El Elyon. El Elyon. God, the Most High. And it's an authority word. There's nobody else beyond God that you can bypass to go to. The people are always looking for a higher authority to go to, so they can win their argument and get somebody to lean their way. All right? There's nobody past God. Nobody past God. And yet, now listen to me now, there are people that live their lives as if there's somebody else higher than God. And you know who that person is? Yeah. That's how David was living. What did God say? Thou shalt not kill. And what had David done? He killed. He murdered Bathsheba's husband in his heart. And then he set out to make sure it was carried out. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Who said that? Who said, record this, Moses? Thou shalt not commit adultery. God did. God, in His authoritative word, had said that. And how did David live? As if the commandment did not exist. You know what he was doing? He was lifting himself above God's authority and put himself in charge. I hope that I can emphasize something here, because we are watching our culture today unravel. It is unraveling because it refuses to recognize and own the sovereignty of an almighty God. And it's educating, the government is educating our children that the final authority is themselves. That you are greater than any other being. And I want to show you that tonight by sharing some thoughts with you from a magazine article that I just found this week, came in the Christianity Today, related to the Awana clubs. How the board of directors decided that they were going to revamp their whole curriculum. Now, this is a group that's been in existence for 70-something years. And they're revamping their entire program. Their program was built on Bible memorization. But they said, you know what kids don't want to memorize anymore? So what we're going to do is what kids like to do, and guess what they like to do? They like to talk. So what they're doing is they're revamping the program. They're turning the children's groups into small groups where children will be encouraged to share their views on the Bible. Now I want to tell you something. You know what kids talk about if you let them in Sunday school? I was a Sunday school teacher for 20-something years. They want to talk about their dog. They want to talk about their new toy. They want to talk about this and talk about that. You know what God did? He gave people an authority to direct their thoughts away from what they consider and put them on the Word of God. That's what Sunday school class is supposed to be about, is pointing children to Almighty God. Now what are they doing? They're raising the level of authority for children, replacing the Bible memorization. Instead of inculcating the Word of God in the hearts and minds of children. Now, by the way, Awana's been on this road for a long time. This isn't something new. They've been on this road now for a long time, but now it's finally, boom, it's hit. They've got a massive outcry on their hands. Because Awana's not just in the new evangelical churches or the new Calvinist church, whatever. They've been in fundamental churches for a long time. And they've seen the new curriculum that focuses not on Bible memorization. And by the way, who wrote the Bible? Who gave the Bible? God Almighty. It's His authoritative Word. Let's shift away from that. Boys and girls, let's hear what you think about what you have to say. It's a major shift. And they've adopted cultural norms, philosophies of education that have been in the public education sector now for 50, 60 years. They're adopting them now into the thinking of how Awana wants to do Bible times now. We're going to get into that. Now, let me ask you something. Do you debate every day whether or not you're going to take a shower. Now, back in the old days, look, we're talking about distant past. I hope it hasn't been recently for you. But they used to take a bath once a week. Before that, if you got one once a month, you were doing good. I would have hated to live in the 1800s. Can you imagine the stench? I was reading recently of the life of Robert Lincoln, Bob Lincoln, as we call it, the only surviving child of Abraham Lincoln. He distanced himself. He didn't spend a lot of time. His father was so busy all the time that he was the one child that seemed to get neglected, and yet he was a man of some character and served in many different posts. But one of the things that he was known for was cleanliness, and he said, "My father, growing up, was not known for cleanliness." He said, "My father smelled badly." He grew up out in the woods and the forest, and baths were something you just didn't do unless you got wet in a rainstorm, or you went down to the creek, as they called it. And he said, "One of the things that I determined when my father became president of the United States, that I was going to be a young man that was clean and smelled good." And so at the age of 16, he determined that that's the way he was going to live. He said, "I wasn't taught this at home." He said, "I learned this on my own. Personal hygiene." Until his death at the age of 82 in 1926, he was always known as a gentleman. How he dressed, how he combed his hair, everything about him. They said whenever he came in there, there was this cologne smell on Robert Lincoln. And even though he was much shorter than his father was 6'4", he was 5'9". Took after his mom's side of the family. They were all short. But when he walked in the room, they said he always walked in with a decor and decorum that spoke of a dignified man. He just set out. It was never a debate with him how he was going to look, how he was going to appear in public or in private. He was going to look sharp. Now, he was an attorney. He graduated from Harvard Law School. He was a very intelligent man. He represented the United States as an ambassador to England for 4 years and was always known as an intellectual. He ran the Pullman Car Company, was president of that for many, many years, and was a very smart, brilliant man. But he never had a debate about whether he was going to take a bath or not. Now, my point is this. There are just some things that you don't debate. Now, why is it that we debate in our lives whether we're going to stay clean spiritually? Why is that? Why is it that we get so wrapped up in the world, so wrapped up in the thinking of the world and the adoption of the world, we are disfiguring our spiritual life with the filth of the world, and we never have a debate about whether we should be clean or not? And yet the Bible has so much to say about being clean before God. "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Well, the Bible is full of those challenges. And yet in our own mind, it's all right, it's all right. We can mess around the fringes with the world. Now, I'm not talking about living like Amish people. And by the way, they don't take baths either. I was in Holmes County, Ohio in 2006. And Pastor Gosman said, "Let's go up to the Amish village. We want to go shopping for some cheese." We buy all of our cheese and dairy products from the Amish. When I got into their store, I told him, I said, "I wouldn't buy anything here. It stinks to high heaven. It smelled like a barn. There was manure all over the floor where they had tracked it in from the barn in there." And I was over there standing, and a gentleman came over to me that was one of the workers there. And all of a sudden, this odor just overwhelmed me. This stench of body odor mixed with manure odor which produced an odor that I could not even describe with words. And then he spoke to me, and the breath, I mean, it was like a dragon flaming out, and I felt weak for just a moment, like I was going to pass out. It was that bad. I didn't buy anything at that store. I refused to buy it. I looked at his hands, and they were black. They were black and dirty as fingernails, and all I could see was his hands all over the cheese as they were wrapping it. Put it on the shelf. Okay? And so I said to myself, I'm not interested. Unless it's done at a plant and it's got a binder around it, that red rind, whatever they put on around the cheese, all right, maybe we'll talk a little bit. But that overwhelming odor, and to him, this is the way we live. Doesn't bother me a lick, but it sure bothered me. And I couldn't help but think, as a practical application, I wonder, in our Christian walk, whether we walk around and we stink. We've got the stink of the world on us. The stink of the world. And you know how it attaches? It attaches itself with philosophies. It attaches itself with music. It attaches itself with how we dress. I mean, we just go right down the list of how the world does things and how close we mirror the world, how we seek to look like the world, how we want to sing like the world, and how we want to do the little hair thing that's going on that's popular at the time. Wait a minute. You know what it causes us to do? It causes us to send forth an odor that's displeasing to God. You see, David allowed himself to stink. And the stench of his sin continued on because it hung like a cloud over his children. Do you remember one of the things that Nathan said would happen? Said the sting of this sin will hang over your children and they will pay the price too. Oh, you think about the number of boys that died prematurely that were sons of David. Because of the stench of that sin. I hope to share with you here in the future some thoughts about this passage of Scripture, because it is so important. Who is the authority in your life? If you are the authority and God is pushed to the perimeter, you begin to stink. I've only smelled a dead body that was decaying one time in my life. Back when Robert was young, 1993, I went to the back of Lewis Funeral Home because we had borrowed their big funeral tent. We were having a golf tournament out at Whiting Field to raise money for the Youth Athletic Club. We were doing an all-day fundraiser type thing, and I borrowed their tent so we could set up our food area so that the golfers, as they came through, could get water or something to drink and get a sandwich or something so they could keep on going. For every hole they played, we got so many dollars for the YAC program. Robert was with me to help me. And we opened up the back door. They said, meet us at the back door. I went to the wrong back door. There were two back doors. I went to the wrong one. I opened up the door and walked in, and there was a body right there on their big stainless steel table. And the stench just blew me away. Robert went like this, grabbed his stomach, out the door he went and upchucked. They said, go out please, wrong door. Whoosh! And I just stepped back away from that door because I had never seen or smelled anything that bad before in my life. That's death. What causes death? What's the Bible said? The wages of sin is death. Listen, when you don't live right for God, and God doesn't have His perfect work in your heart, you start to stink. And it's noticeable. It's noticeable first in your attitude. Attitude starts going south. You start picking and finding all kinds of problems with everybody else, except for me. Nothing wrong with me. Stink. And you've been smelling yourself so long, it's become normal to you. Just like the Amish fella. That was just the way he lived. That was life for him. Stunk to high heaven. I noticed it. Because I was taught differently. Okay? You take a bath. You get cleaned up. No debate. Christian, here tonight. You have got to be washed by the water of the Word every day that you live on this earth, or you start to stink. Okay? This is just a simple method. There's nothing complex about this. But it gets neglected. It gets neglected because other things take priority and we don't wash in the water of the Word. Our cry is not, "You, Lord, El Elyon, the Most High, You, Lord, created me a clean heart, and You, Lord, renew a right spirit within me." That needs to be our daily prayer, that God would keep us clean. Not just telling Him, but letting Him do it. Let Him take the scrub brush of the water of the Word and work in our hearts and lives. Boy, the Psalms are full of that cry. I hope we can bring those out. I'm going to talk a little bit to you about some of the philosophies that have gotten rooted in our churches. Philosophies that have gotten in. I found this interesting. This was a reporter who went onto a college campus recently. And he's 5'10". He's a white male. And he goes up to this girl that's there on the campus and said, "What if I say to you that I'm a 6'2" Asian woman? I'm identifying as a 6'2" Asian woman. What if I were to say that to you?" And you know what this college student said? And I quote, "It's not for me to say." It's not for me to say. What is this young lady absorbed? The philosophy taught in the university. If you say you're 6'2" Asian woman, more power, is not for me to say. She's looking at a 5'10 white male. And she's looking right at it. It's not for me to say whether you may be a 6'2 Asian woman. Defying all logic. Defying what you're seeing with your eyes. It happens to Christians too. When you let the Word of God float away from your mind and you start adopting the world little by little. Not for me to say whether someone wants to listen to rock music or not. Not for me to say. I'm not going to judge. What? The Bible says judge righteous judgment. We're to be discerning. Watch out. Watch out. It's not for me to say. Oh, yes, it is. God wants us to honor Him. And we've got to purge our mind of all the nonsense and the cultural teachings that are out there. You've got to put a watch on your ear gate, your eye gate, and what comes out of your mouth gate. Let's ask God to help us in this regard. Father, I pray that You would undertake for us. Boy, the world is ever with us. Its philosophies are so apparent, and we hear it so much that we start adopting it because we haven't been spending time in Your Word flushing out the garbage of this world with the water of the Word. We just let it sit there and it becomes a cesspool of corrupted water because we haven't had the living water flowing through. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts tonight. So many things that Your Bible speaks to. May we allow Your work to be done without meddling, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.